Ephesians chapter number 1. I'd like to begin in verse number 7, and I'm going to read through verse 9. Speaking of the beloved, Paul writes, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will." Joe just read about that a moment ago. Paul made mention of that to that church at Corinth. "The mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." We are midstream in dealing with Paul's eulogy that runs from verse 3 through verse 14. This eulogy is a form of praise. You remember the Greek word sounds like eulogy. It's the eulogetos. It's where we get our English eulogy from. It is a form of praise, and it refers to someone who takes words and describes unique qualities of someone who is being honored at that moment. Sometimes we hear it at a funeral, or maybe a celebration of 50 years of marriage, or a birthday or something. Someone takes a moment and they use words and they focus on some unusual qualities about the person that is being honored at that moment. That's what Paul is doing. He is eulogizing God, and he wants us to know what he knows, so that we might honor God as he is honoring God. The primary focus of this eulogy, as we have noted in working through it to this point, is to reveal more fully the Trinity of God in our salvation. And so from verses 3 through 6, there is a special emphasis upon the Father, in verses 7 through 12, upon the Son, verses 13 and 14, upon the Spirit. This eulogy is telescopic in nature. That is, through it, or through our study of it, we are able to see beyond the basic elements of the gospel. Here, in this eulogy, our salvation is being stretched out before us, and we are able to see the scope and sequence of our salvation from its beginning to its culmination. We are able to see the active role of each member of the Godhead and how each member is fully engaged. Every facet of their being has been poured into our salvation. It is through this eulogy that Paul opens up the wonders and the beauties of God displayed in our salvation. As Paul moves through this letter, we begin to understand his goal. First, he must educate us by setting these truths before us, informing us, growing our knowledge of the work of God and the Godhead in our salvation. Everything begins with truth, and so he is educating us through this eulogy. And second, once he has set these glorious truths concerning our salvation before us, his goal is to inspire our praise, so that we would join in with Paul and offer our eulogy of praise as we grow in the knowledge of our salvation. We all would admit that there is no way that we will ever know all there is to know about our salvation. And it is also something that should transpire in us, and that is the ongoing growth in the knowledge of it. And Paul is hinting at this reality that when we grow to understand it more and more, praise takes on new form. We find new words and phrases to express our gratitude as we contemplate the wonders of our salvation. So the second thing he is doing here is he's inspiring us in our praise, in our eulogy. And the third thing is a correct understanding of truth will lead to genuine praise, which leads to greater devotion to the will of God. So you see, he opens it up for the purpose of inspiring so that we might live more effectively following after the will of God in our life as those who have been redeemed. Essentially, that's even how Paul writes his letters, including this one. Over these months, as I've been reading this eulogy that instructs me on the doctrine of my salvation, I find myself, and you can hear it in things that I say, I find myself looking at this as if I'm sitting in a planetarium. You've been there, maybe the first time, grade school, you lean back and suddenly a whole world opened up before you. I feel like that when I'm reading and studying and contemplating these things that are here. Looking upward and seeing the universe of my salvation in this telescopic eulogy of Paul's. I can hear Paul passionately describing what has been revealed to him. As I'm gazing upon the wonders of my salvation, I too conclude that my salvation is to the praise of the glory of his grace, just as Paul has. The beauty, the radiance of his grace is manifested to us through one channel, and that channel is the beloved of God. And because of him, we have been highly favored. Through him, we have been redeemed, we've been pardoned. Our sins have been forgiven. Again, Jesus Christ, the beloved, his person and his work is what tells us about the riches, the abundance of his grace, according to the riches of his grace. Paul is wanting us to gauge the grace of God through the person and work of his beloved. We can only behold the beauty and the majesty, the glory of God's grace through him. And as we gaze upon him, it leads us to the conclusion that God possesses, that he would do what he did with his son, that God possesses an abundance of grace to do this, to give us his beloved, his blood to free us. Paul's language seems to need some extra words when he comes to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse number 7, he refers to the grace of God again. And he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. See, it's not just the riches here, it's the exceeding riches of his grace. It's like Paul cannot string enough words together to magnify what he's trying to say. It's the exceeding. The longer and the more often we look upon the doctrine of our salvation, we are dumbfounded by the magnitude of God's grace toward us, especially as we study it in the person and work of his Son. Exceeding abundance of God's grace. And then later, again in chapter 3, he'll even add this in verse number 8. In chapter 3, he says,
Unto me who am less than the least of the saints is this grace been given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. This salvation that Paul is setting before us, stretching out before us here in chapter 1, which God has provided for us, is rich with His grace. His grace includes the means for us to know His will concerning us. Just as Paul alluded in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Joe read earlier, we can say that our salvation is according to the will of God. It is a mystery hidden from view until our appointed time, and then it is revealed to us. We can say that. It is a mystery, the will of God concerning our salvation. We're not born aware of that. We may spend many years. We may live a life of evil and wickedness for many years before we are brought to the awareness of this mystery concerning us and our salvation. Go back to verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1. The riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. So, yes, we can say that our salvation is according to the will of God, a mystery hidden from view until our appointed time, and then it is revealed to us. However, the grace that envelops our salvation is not just about grace in election. It's not just about grace in our union with Christ. It's not just about our standing before God, before Him holy and without blame. It is not just about our predestination unto adoption, nor just about our redemption and forgiveness of sins. Yes, His grace includes all of this. But grace doesn't start in eternity past, stop at our forgiveness of sins, and then pick up again at our resurrection and eternal life. Paul is introducing to us, as a part of the riches of God's grace, the ability to know the will of God. That we can know His will. The provision that enables that to transpire is the same as what Paul said in Corinthians chapter 1 that Joe read a moment ago. The provision is wisdom and prudence. When you look at verse 8, it begins, wherein He hath abounded toward us. Wherein is telling us there's a connection. There's a connecting of the previous phrase to the one that follows. Wherein, or in this thing, looking back to the riches of His grace. Wherein, in the riches of His grace, God hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Beginning of reading through this in years past, I understood that as referring to God, but over time and study and reading many other great thinkers who wrote on this commentary, I understand it is not about God's wisdom and prudence, but rather what God has provided for me that I might know His will. There's a distinct difference here. He has abounded toward us out of the riches of His grace so that we might know His will, and He has done it through the means of all wisdom, just as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, you heard it read, to make known unto you, as He preached to them, the wonders of God's work for them. So the provision is summarized as in all wisdom and prudence. This is a part of what God has given to us through the riches of His grace. And this provision of all wisdom and prudence is manifested in our ability to hear and to know what is otherwise hidden from view. Only the redeemed are given by God's grace through His Son the ability to know the mystery of God's will. I'm going to spend more time on these two words next Sunday, but before we attempt to look at the particulars of them, what I want to do this morning is I want to establish that these are a part of the riches of God's grace to us, made available through the person and work of His beloved. There are several references, and we'll give you an overview and ask you to think about these, and we will look closer at these words and these references again next Sunday. But let's look at these. Start back at 1 Corinthians, where we looked just a moment ago in Joe's reading, 1 Corinthians in chapter number 1. I want you to consider the provision that out of the riches of God's grace that He has made available to us through His Son, that God has provided the means whereby we might know His will. That's what we're thinking about. The possibility that a human being can know the will of God is a profound thing. That God would provide the means so that we could know it. And it's been made available to us, this wisdom, and as it's referred to in our Old English prudence, it definitely embodies that. We might think of it more in spiritual understanding. Might help us to grasp that phrase a little bit of prudence. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is writing here, and I'll pick up at verse 27 as he's contrasting the work of God and the foolishness of God confounding the wisdom of this world. He says in verse 27, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and He has chosen base things of the world. Things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no flesh should glory in His presence. Whatever it is about our salvation from its beginning to its culmination, there is nothing in it whereby we can glory in our flesh. It is all about the provisions of God's grace given to us through His Son, even the ability to know the will of God is not discerned by human intellect, but rather by a provision that God has made for us, that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him, of God, are you in Christ. And because you're in Christ, who of God has been made unto us. And what is He made unto us? He has made wisdom. He has made wisdom to us. Just as in the same sense, He has made righteousness unto us, or sanctification unto us, or redemption unto us, He has made wisdom. So whatever that means, wisdom and prudence, it is a provision that God has provided for us in the riches of His grace.
so that we might know the mystery of his will. So that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord alone. So our salvation contains everything that we have need of. Everything. God has provided within the salvation, the riches of his grace through Christ. He has provided everything that we have need of to know his will. He has made Christ unto us wisdom that we do not have. We do not have that kind of wisdom to know the will of God apart from Christ. You cannot generate it. You cannot study it out. You cannot make it happen to yourself apart from Christ alone. He has been made unto you wisdom so that through it you might know the will of God. Colossians, which is a letter that is very similar to the book of Ephesians, and it's a great study companion to the book of Ephesians. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Because in the book of Colossians, you have similar themes, but a lot of different looks at the same themes. They're just kind of turning the subject around and looking at the same thing from a different angle. And as you read these two letters, you see so many of these common themes in these two books. And so Paul is talking again in a similar way. He's rejoicing in what the saints are doing and living out their faith and the way they're treating one another as saints, just as he did in a similar way in Ephesians chapter 1. But jumping down to verse 9, as he is kind of expressing to them his joy and excitement about what God is doing in them, he says in verse 9, "For this cause we also, since the day we have heard of these things, we do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." The same phrase that we have in Ephesians 1. Oh, that your minds could grasp the wonders of what God has done through his Son. And guess what? God has made all of that available for us. These are a part of the riches of the grace of God that are embodied in his Son. "I desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Why? It's about us. Well, the next verse tells us why. Here's the purpose. "So that you might walk worthy of the Lord." That's why. God, in the riches of his grace, has made his Son for us wisdom. So that through that, the study of his word, we can grasp, as it were, the wisdom made available through Christ for us. And by it, we can know the will of God concerning us. And knowing it, we can live it out. "So that you might walk worthy." Worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so again, God has provided for us through Christ the knowledge of the mystery of his will. And he's made that available for us out of the riches of his own grace toward us, that he would provide in his Son all the wisdom that we have need of and spiritual understanding so that we might walk worthy of our Lord. It would be a very difficult thing as the children of God to live life and not know what the Father's will is. We would torment our children if we got up every day and we just sort of looked at them and we gave no clarity to them. What is my will concerning you? And they would try this and they would try that. Look for a frown or look for a smile, trying to detect what is the will of my Father. Well, here's the beauty of what Christ did for us. God, in the riches of His grace, gave us His Son, who has provided all the wisdom and spiritual understanding that we have need of. So we can know the will, the mystery of the will of God concerning us. We're not left in the dark. There's a lot of mystery that surrounds what is God's will, and we'll tackle some of that in these coming weeks, but a lot of it is due to ignorance. Just plain being uninformed. Concerning the will of God as it is given to us. Guidelines and clarity and principles designed to guide us. And they're available to us because of Christ. Look at one other passage in 2 Peter and chapter number 1. These are all saying similar things about God making His will known to us. This is a part of the riches of God's grace expressed toward us. And He has made all of that available through His beloved, who has been made these things for us so that we can enjoy these provisions. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith, he's writing to believers, like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, the work of Christ on our behalf has been made unto us righteousness. The only reason we can be declared to be righteous before God. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now think about what Peter is saying here. Everything that you have need of to live your life and to live it well and to live godly in an ungodly world has already been made available for you. That's what he's saying. As His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we gain it, we accumulate this clarity and understanding through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and to virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter is saying similar things to what Paul has said in Corinthians and Ephesians and Colossians. God has not left Himself hidden from you. Your Father in heaven has communicated His will concerning you. You can know what pleases the Father. You can know how to bring joy and happiness to your life, because living according to the will of your Father will bring you joy and happiness to your life. He's made this available. And it's all being channeled through His beloved Son to us, in whom are the riches of the grace of God contained. Wherein He hath provided all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. So those things are tied together there. I hope you can see them and trust that even some of what these other authors have said help to bring a beginning of some clarity to you if you have not looked upon this before. These references, they're a little bit different in their perspective, but they do bring before us the same thing that Paul has said in Ephesians 1, 8 and 9. The doctrine of our salvation manifests the riches of God's grace. From start to finish and everything in between, God has provided for us everything we need to know and to do his will. There is much to say about his will, and we will do that over the next few weeks. The challenge to you as we leave today is to consider the riches of God's grace in revealing his will to you. I don't know what value you place on that reality today, but I hope it is a growing gratitude that he's not left us without clarity. And that is all because of the riches of his grace in his Son. His salvation is not less concerned about our living than eternal life. Our salvation is all a plan that is woven together from eternity past into eternity future. And every part of it, as unfolds in time, it unfolds with my life, my daily life. All of it is a part of that scheme of the doctrine of the salvation of God concerning me. And included in that is his design for us that we might know, as we live out our daily lives, we might know what pleases him. It's all about salvation. From beginning to end and everything in between. The grace in our election is a part of the doctrine of our salvation for sure. But equally important is that God has provided an endless measure of grace so that we can know and pursue his will for us. Everything we need to know about life and godliness, Peter said, is provided. That's what Paul is talking about. According to the riches of his grace, wherein those riches of his grace he hath abounded toward us in many ways, including all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So the mystery of the will of God is not just about our initial salvation. It is about the wonders of all that is available, that we are not left floundering and wandering, not sure what does our Father really desire. He saved me. To what end? What is his purpose concerning me? He's made those things known. The knowledge of his will, that has all been made available because of his Son has provided these riches for us. Our Father, we ask that you help us through these coming weeks as we continue to explore the mystery that you have made known to us, your will. And I pray that we would understand the benefit and the value of your word. And apart from your word and the ministry of your Spirit, those things cannot be known. May we never assume that we have the capacity, the ability to humanly discern these things. But we rejoice to know that you have made them available, that Jesus Christ has been made unto us wisdom. Thank you, Father, for your provisions, that we might be able to please you
We ask that you would bless us through this week as we consider these things and evaluate the references, and bring us again next week as we continue to explore these things together. We ask it in your Son's name. Amen.